It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
I am looking at an amazing report from Israel. I mean, amazing. In my lifetime, one of the most amazing things I have seen in major Israeli news. I'm going to talk to you about that in a moment. Some reflections on our show from yesterday where we talked about overcoming racism in the midst of the Obama presidency. A lot more on the show. Thanks for joining us, Michael Brown. Glad to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Or you can interact with me on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, if you're not there already. Okay, before I share with you this report from Israel, which, trust me, is amazing, I want to get back to some of the conversation that we had yesterday. There was some wonderful interaction that's taken place online since the show, where I talk candidly about my concerns with what I feel are rising racial tensions during the presidency of Mr. Obama. Concerns I had that if he was not the right man, if his policies were not good policies, that it would actually exacerbate racial tension rather than bring healing. Those concerns have been realized. I don't know that too many people would argue with the fact that we're in worse shape now as far as racial tension in America than we were before. And I'm personally of the opinion that if Mr. Obama was leading us righteously and there was blessing on decisions he was making regarding the economy and he was standing for what's right socially, that he would be a great unifying force and a healing force. Although whoever you are as president, you're going to get some people mad at you. You're going to alienate some people. There's no question about that. Whoever you are, whatever your color, whatever your background, you're going to have people who love you and hate you. And whoever's the president will be one of the most admired men in the world or one of the most hated men in the world. Actually, both at the same time. So you're not going to please everybody. But my issue was, how can we learn from each other? How can we talk to each other? How can we hear each other out so that we can come to a point of understanding and moving forward as believers? So I just want to give a few pointers, a few thoughts as a follow-up. One is, be careful to stay away from inflammatory news sources. On both sides, the left and the right, there are inflammatory news sources, which if you don't work your way through them intelligently, you will also get inflamed. I regularly go to the Drudge Report for headlines. It's a major place that conservatives go to for headlines. If I'm correct, it gets more hits every day. Just bare face, bare bones structure with headlines, and you click on, that's it, the simplest website you could ever see. I think it's more hits every day than New York Times online or other major news sources online. And it's got a lot of important information, but it is by design inflammatory. So when I look at it, I look at it wisely, and I sift through what's there, and I come away with information that is useful without being inflamed. WorldNet Daily, with a Christian base, also strongly conservative, has tremendous information and often is put in ways that is somewhat sensationalistic by design to draw you in. When you go there, you need to work through any of the headlines or information that could be inflammatory and sift through the information and come to your conclusions. If you watch Keith Olbermann on MSNBC, I've only seen little clips here and there, but much of what he says and does is inflammatory by nature on the left side. It's both ways. Look, there are times I'll be in an airport and see reporting on CNN and this is so amazingly biased. They're giving one side of the story. What about the other side? So what we have to do is do our best to get our facts straight. A comment was made. The first caller we had yesterday very candidly spoke as a black Christian woman having issues with some of the policies of President Obama, but feeling that she's unable to speak about those things, lest she appears to be disloyal. And that's a great concern to me, where we can't speak the truth about social and moral issues, lest we are perceived to be racially disloyal. I have friends of mine, one in particular I've spoken to many times, a dear friend. We've had many meals together and hung out together, ministered together. He is a black pastor. His church is largely black. He is a respected black leader. And yet, he told me in many circles, because his views are conservative, socially, morally, politically, that he is considered not black enough. As if the measure of blackness was not skin color and how one is treated in society, but rather one's political or moral values. LaShonda, the first caller yesterday, also mentioned concerns she has about the racism, say, in the Tea Party movement, burning effigies of people and using racial epithets. And there's a report I've had on my desk I just never got to, from August 4th, Fox News, black political activists, Tea Party, not racist. Black political activists who also call themselves members of the Tea Party movement on Wednesday rebuked charges of racism running rampant in the group. Black political activists who also call themselves, the same headline repeated twice. I do this these days. They repeat the same thing twice. Okay. At a news conference in Washington, the black members asserted that the Tea Party is not at all racist and that the accusations come from outsiders trying to discredit and sabotage the movement. The injection of race has come from those who want to destroy us, said Selena Owens, a regular speaker with the Tea Party Express, one of the many libertarian anti-tax groups in the movement that organized the news conference. Herman Cain, a radio talk show host, said the accusations are hurled at us to divide us and to direct attention away from the failed policies of this Congress and this president. So these are black activists making these statements. Kevin Jackson, author of The Big Black Lie, added, there are two kinds of people I've never seen at the Tea Party, a racist and anyone who owns a yacht. And if they do own a yacht, they pay their taxes. On and on. There were charges that all kinds of racial epithets were being thrown around, signs, ugly racial signs at these Tea Party gatherings. Joseph Farah of WorldNet Daily said, hey, I put together a book which is exclusively made up of pictures and billboards from these rallies. Please show me one. I've analyzed thousands of pictures. Please show me one case where racial epithets were used or there were, burning people in effigy, and especially with racial motivations. Show me where these things exist. As far as I know to date, no one's been able to demonstrate that. So when we hear inflammatory things from either side, the right or the left, don't believe them. Look at it more deeply. Do a little research. Find out the information, which is part of what LaShonda was saying we need to do. We got a call towards the end of the program, another black brother calling, and I'm identifying race because it's important in the discussion, just like I identify up front, for those that don't know, that I'm white and I'm Jewish and I'm from New York, for whatever background information you find useful in that. But a caller at the end said, he leans liberal, but on certain key moral issues, he's conservative, and that's where he has issues with Mr. Obama. And yet, he'll read a newspaper article, say Associated Press, so it's, if anything, it's going to be slanted left, not right, if it is slanted in its reporting. When it gets to the end, he said what he finds is massive attacks in the comments. Obviously, if it's on a conservative website that he's reading it, there'll be more conservative readers, just like on a liberal website. There'll be more liberal readers, naturally. When you read polls, you have to see who's taking them in terms of their readership or how it's being sampled. But ugly, horrific attack against Mr. Obama by race in the comments section. And that so disturbs him, rightly so, that it's then hard for him to speak against the policies. What we have to do is recognize you got fanatics on every side. You've got crazies on every side. You've got racists on every side. I've run into black racists who've told me that the white man is the manifestation of Satan. We've had passionate discussion on subways of New York City and on street corners of New York City in years past. I don't make any judgment on the whole based on that. I understand that you have fringe groups on every level. There are white supremacists who hate the Jews. There are black supremacists that hate the Jews, and they hate each other on top of it. That's there. There are fanatical rabbis who despise Arabs. There are Muslim terrorists, which may be a larger, representing a larger group of people. But I don't judge every Muslim based on the words and actions of, say, Osama bin Laden. So don't react to the extremes. Don't react to the inflammatory stuff. Get to the real issues. Then we can have a conversation. As long as we are being influenced by these other things, I understand that they can bother us. We won't get to the real issues. Let's push past that, get to the issues. We come back, I'm going to read you an amazing report about Jesus, the Jew, from a major Israeli newspaper. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. What do you think about what I just said before the break? Do you think that a lot of the news, a lot of the reporting, a lot of the shows, either on the left or on the right, are further inflaming people, inflaming racial tensions, inflaming divisions within the society? Or are they constructive comments? 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. I promised you at the beginning of the show I was going to share an amazing report with you from Israel. I've got a few other things that are really neat I'm going to get into later in the broadcast. And by the way, tomorrow, don't miss the program. I am interviewing Scott Volk, who is the pastoral leader of our home congregation here, Fire, in Concord, North Carolina. We're talking about servant leadership, what real pastoral ministry is, a team ministry. It'll be real eye-opening for you. And God willing, Thursday, I'll be coming your way live from Lima, Peru. That's right. We are doing our best to have all the connections worked out so I can broadcast live from Lima. That'll be a first for us. Okay. Let me give you a little perspective. Jewish believers in Israel are getting increasingly settled in the land, meaning some of them now are multi-generational. We've talked about in the past, friends of ours, their kids, when they were growing up, brother and sister, were basically the youth movement, the Messianic Jewish youth movement in Israel. There are just a couple of them. Now, when they have gatherings like this, there can be 800-900 kids, maybe even more young people that are coming together, because the movement's getting established in the land. But reporting over the years has often been very negative, very biased. Reporters have come in to try to make them look like a dangerous cult. There has been a lot of bad reporting, a lot of things, just even picture angles. I remember being over there one time and reports had come out that were just really ugly. You wouldn't be happy if your congregation, your church was reported like that. But as they're getting better and better established in the land, better and better known, there has been more and more favor. There continues to be great religious resistance. The Orthodox Jewish presence hotly resists Messianic Jews. There has been physical persecution, even bombings on occasion of congregations or of believers themselves being attacked. Yet, in the midst of this, the movement continues to grow. And by and large, there is religious liberty and freedom in Israel. So I got this amazing email from our friends Eddie and Jackie Santoro, originally from upstate New York, now living in Israel for many years. Dear faithful friend, Yeshua, the star above all, in Hebrew, Yeshua Kochav Elyon, was the headline of a major article in the magazine section that greeted hundreds of thousands of Israelis when they sat down to read their morning newspaper yesterday. It was in Yediot Achronot, which is one of the leading papers in Israel, very influential. The article, part of a series on different streams of Judaism, was a great advance for the Messianic community here in Israel. The name of Yeshua and the Messianic Jewish community is increasingly becoming a part of Israeli life. There have been billboards proclaiming his name, banners hung along the major highways declaring that Yeshua means salvation, TV programs and news stories about us, but yesterday's article represented a breakthrough in our battle to be acknowledged and accepted as a legitimate part of the Israeli community. Look, there are still battles now where if you want to move to Israel as a Jew and it's found out that you are a Jewish believer, battles continue to try to stop you from getting your Israeli citizenship or even to kick out those who have been in the land for years. So let me read this. It's not a perfect translation, but from what I can tell, a good translation of the article. The star above all, or Yeshua Superstar. Remember, this is Yediot Achronot, one of the biggest, most influential newspapers in Israel. They circumcise their children, celebrate bar mitzvah, get married at the rabbinate, but they believe in Yeshua as their Messiah. 15,000 Messianic Jews currently live in Israel. If you met them in the street or the army, you probably wouldn't know who they are. A Shabbat table, Sabbath table, loaded with food. The father of the family bends his head and blesses for the food and a good life. Everyone holds hands and answers amen. If the scene had been in English, you might have thought it was an episode of A Little House on the Prairie, except that the prairie is the Yad HaShmona Moshav near Jerusalem, and those praying are native Hebrew-speaking Israelis, Messianic Jews. The meaning of Messianic Jews derives from faith in Yeshu, which is the traditional Jewish way of pronouncing his name, or Yeshua, as his Israeli followers call him, the correct name, on the understanding that what is written in the New Testament is no less correct than what is written in the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures. They are not Christians, but Jews according to Halakha, according to Jewish law. They hold Orthodox circumcisions, bar mitzvahs in a unique style, and get married without explosive declarations at the chief rabbinate. By the way, within Israel, if you're going to be married, it has to be by the rabbis who are Orthodox or under that supervision. At home and in their congregations on Shabbat, however, they regard Yeshua as a superstar. In Israel, they carry no particular signifying marks. Some of them wear beards and tzitzit fringes with a sky blue thread, as commanded in Numbers 15. Some wear yarmulkes and keep the commandments of the Torah. Others are completely unidentifiable and keep very few prohibitions and commandments. They are fervent Zionists who make sure they serve in a meaningful way in the army, where some of them are pilots, members of elite units, and company commanders. But as a minority in our midst, due in part to the historic Jewish fear of missionaries, they keep a low profile. Yeshu, as they refer to him, was born a Jew. There is no discussion about that. He also finished his ministry on earth as a Jew. But over what transpired after that, his legacy, a large theological controversy exists. History books customarily teach that the first 100 years of the Christian Common Era was a period of revolts and messiahs within Palestinian Judaism. This is the period during which early Christianity was born, and with it the interreligious hostility, bloodshed, and anti-Semitism. Then the world was divided into Jews and Christians, but what is omitted from the history books are these original Jews who believed in Yeshua and are continued to believe in him as Jews even after his death. These same Jews are role models for the Messianic Jewish community in Israel in 2010. Now some personal testimonies, some stories. Jonathan Bar David, fourth generation Messianic Jew and a construction engineering student at the Technion, was educated at Yad HaShmona on the knees of Yeshua the Messiah. This is fourth generation Messianic Jew. He studied in secular schools, served in the paratroopers and in the regular army as a deputy company commander, was released, went on a trip abroad, studied all the while being accompanied by Yeshua in his faith. I try and clarify how a person remains a believer when he grows up in a typical Israeli secular environment. And Bar David explains that all the education takes place in the home. Whoever tries to find a guiding line in Bar David's lifestyle will encounter difficulties. He doesn't work on Shabbat, but he does light fire, meaning he follows what's written in Torah as he understands it, but not the rabbinic interpretation. He takes pains to attend classes at the congregation and even teaches Bible to the youth, fasts on the Day of Atonement, but he doesn't keep kosher, so he observes certain commandments, not others. Centers such as these are spread across the country, prayer halls resembling synagogues, in some of which you can find a Torah ark and scroll alongside the New Testament. Asher Intrader, dear friend of mine for many years, speaks of the growing movement in Israel with 120 congregations and new members, more, according to him, than the conservative and reform Jewish movements in Israel. In his view, quote, those who join us come for the secular public and are searching for God without halakha, without Jewish law. And on the other side, religious people who want to find freedom but also remain with something from God. This is an amazing article for Israel. An amazing article. What do you think about Jews living as Jews once they believe in Yeshua? Is that right? Is that biblical? We'll be back.
Send the fire today.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You think it's right for Jews who get saved to continue to live as Jews, or should they live as Gentiles? Do you think for a Jewish believer, if Seventh-day Sabbath is part of their lifestyle, or they become convicted that they should join their people in solidarity with setting aside Sabbath as the seventh day, at least join religious Jews among them, that that's wrong, that that's going backwards, that that's going under the law? Or is that part of covenantal heritage? Is that part of an ongoing covenant beyond heritage? Is it being a Jew to win the Jews? Just some questions for you to think about. Again, I'm reading, I read basically the entire article, or a good part of the article that came out in Yedioth Ahronot, major Israeli newspaper, in the magazine section yesterday, August 16th, an extraordinary article on Messianic Jews, Messianic Judaism, and my dear friend Asher Intrader, who I worked with closely in the States when he used to be Keith Intrader before moving to Israel and taking on the Hebrew name Asher, which was probably his original Hebrew name. He makes the statement that Messianic Jewish congregations are a growing movement in Israel with 120 congregations and new members. Now, some are tiny. Others are really growing in size. They come in all shapes, and some are very observant, and some are not. But he points out that that's more than the conservative and reform movements in Israel. Meaning, conservative and reform are the largest wings of Judaism in America, and yet within Israel, according to Asher Intrader, there are more Messianic Jewish congregations than conservative and reform congregations. So he says that those who join us come from the secular public and are searching for God without halakha, meaning following God but without living by traditional Jewish law. And on the other side, religious people want to find freedom, but also to remain with something from God. I'm sure that's not the most exact quote from Asher, because he's a precise thinker. What he's saying is that there are religious Jews. There are religious Jews who don't want to live with all of the religious traditions that they now come to believe are man-made and not divinely given. So they want to find freedom, but they want to continue to follow God and walk with God, hence the Messianic congregation. The article says the Messianic Jewish movement began to take off right after the conquest of Jerusalem in 1967 when the prophecy was fulfilled. The fervent faith also leads to enthusiastic Zionism. All of Intrader's sons chose to serve in elite units, meaning special danger, special risk of life. For those who need to live with a constant fear of the radical Orthodox, members of the Messianic community are pretty optimistic, perhaps because the same Jew who walked around here 2,000 years ago between the Galilee and Jerusalem believed that it's always more worthwhile to turn the other cheek than to raise an outcry. Wow, that is absolutely amazing. Again, having watched this for many years now, having worked closely with dear friends in Israel for 2.5 decades plus, watching how the Messianic movement was reported, judged, viewed, there have been steps forward. And again, the goal is not to get the world to like us, okay? The goal is not to get the world to accept us. But when wrong information, false information, negative information has gotten out for years and years and years, and then the tide turns and truthful information or more accurate reporting gets out, suddenly walls come down, suddenly people want to know what's happening, and it's a great opportunity for the gospel to go forth. I am convinced by Scripture that either leading up to the return of Jesus or in conjunction with his return, that there will be a mass national turning of Jewish people, which as far as I can tell will be building and growing until that time. And just as I got saved during what was known as the Jesus People Movement, late 60s, early 70s, it's just a flood of Jews coming to faith at that time. We were on the front line of spiritual seekers and on the front line of rebels and activists. and front line of all kinds of sin, and God in his mercy reached down and saved so many of these rebels and radicals and revolutionaries and people that were going on a destructive path, but searching. God reached down and saved us, and many others went into false religions and cults. I wanted to think it through Jewish Outreach TV programs that we're doing. They continue to air nationally, internationally, but not nationally on the Inspiration Network for those that may have been looking for them. But you can watch them online at our website, and they're great, informative, edifying, encouraging, enjoyable, and great outreach tools. We were doing one show called The People in Search of God, and during that show about Jewish people, I did an interview with the head of the Hare Krishna Center in New York City. He himself was from Catholic stock, but he told me that at the height of the movement, the height of the Hare Krishna or Krishna consciousness movement, that 75% of the world leadership was Jewish. 75%. Why? Because their leader came to America in the late 60s, and where did he set up headquarters but New York City? And who did he find? Of course, disproportionate number of Jews compared to the rest of the national population, and many of these being spiritual seekers. To this day, I believe 25 or 30% of the world leadership of the Hare Krishna movement is Jewish, whereas their overall makeup is Jews within the movement are a much more tiny figure. Friends, this is a great harvest time. This is a time where God is opening hearts and minds of Jewish people again all over the world. It's never stopped, but we're in one of those seasons where there's just a sense, not all out revival breaking out among the Jewish people, but something happening, something stirring. Remember that Jews, often at the front lines of social change for good or for bad, you think of a man like Sigmund Freud, you think of a man like Albert Einstein, you think of a man like Karl Marx. They were not religious Jews. In fact, Marx's parents were baptized, even though they came from a long line of rabbis, and then Karl Marx was baptized. He was certainly not Christian. But these people had a tremendous influence on world history, for better or for worse. I believe we are in unique revolutionary times again, and times when God is going to be drawing Jewish people to himself. In fact, let's see if I can grab this. I spotted two quotes, both from August 16th. Dr. Paul Craig Roberts, the father of Reaganomics, said this. Now he's focusing on economics, but he said this: without a revolution, Americans are history. That was Infowars.com, August 16th. Without a revolution, Americans are history. And then novelist and futurist Ray Bradbury said in the LA Times, also August 16th, I think our country is in need of a revolution. There's too much government today. We've got to remember the government should be by the people, of the people, and for the people. Even a lot of secular voices are saying revolution is needed. Of course, the type of revolution they're talking about is not the type of revolution I'm talking about, a Jesus revolution. But it is in these revolutionary times that it's often a time for great harvest. Let's open our eyes. Let's recognize in the midst of the shifting and shaking in society, it is harvest time. Great testimony to share with you on the other side of the break, so stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. Hey, just another reminder, tomorrow I've got a great interview coming your way with Scott Volk. He is part of our leadership team here at FIRE with pastor responsibilities over the congregation. And we had a great talk about servant leadership, about what a pastor is and isn't, about team ministry. If you are in pastoral ministry or in leadership, if you attend a church, if you are aspiring to ministry or leadership, make sure you tune in tomorrow, all right? I was sent this note from one of our grads at our School of Ministry. It is now FIRE School of Ministry, but it was birthed as Brownsville Revival School of Ministry in the midst of a genuine revival and outpouring that took place in Pensacola, Florida. I had the privilege of being part of that from 1996 to 2000. It was repentance-based. It was Jesus-centered. It was all about people getting right with God, sinners getting saved, backsliders coming back home, believers having a fresh fire ignited in their lives. And many of them went back to their home churches around the world and saw revival fire fall. Many people started new ministries. It was a genuine move of God with genuine lasting fruit, and I was an eyewitness to it day and night for years. If you ever have questions or hear some weird report about allegedly weird stuff that went on, give us a call, contact us, write to us, and we will gladly tell you the truth of what happened. So this is from a yearbook about 10 years ago. One of our grads had this anecdote. As the students at BRSM, Brown's Revival School of Ministry, which is now Fire School of Ministry, deepen in hunger and intensity, we are seeing more and more of a movement towards prayer. It seems everywhere you go on campus, someone is praying, from the orange, meaning our main building, to the lawns, to the classrooms, to the cafeteria. And I'm sharing this with you because we're talking about God moving in a fresh way, about a harvest of souls, Jewish people coming to faith. This is the kind of spiritual hunger that births this kind of move. Sometimes we realize the significance of it all, our grad says, and at other times we are simply unaware of the move of the Spirit to prayer. Early in January, an awesome scene took place in the men's dorm on campus. This is either reporting 2000, probably around 2000. We share this to let you know that God is in our midst, stirring hearts, and it is time that we all seek the Lord while he may be found. If we listen closely to his voice, we will discover he is near and waiting to reveal himself to us like never before. Several nights ago, as I lay in my bed, I heard an awful sound coming from outside of my door. It was the sound of people screaming, and I was a bit bothered by it at first because I was trying to get some sleep since I had to wake up early the next morning. After it persisted for several minutes, I went out into the dorm hallway to see what was happening. When I got into the hallway, I realized that the sound was coming from the bathroom, so I went a little closer to the sound of people praying. When I opened the door, I saw four of my friends, meaning classmates, in a circle praying, so I went in and joined them. There was a burden that seemed to hit all of us. It was one and the same cry, and it was for nothing more than to know God more intimately. It was a holy desperation that can come from none other than the Holy Spirit of God himself. If you would have come into this bathroom after a few minutes, this is the sight you would have seen. 20 or 30 guys, all crowded into this bathroom. Every shower had someone in it. The floor was covered with bodies, tears streaming down desperate faces, everyone crying out to God with all their might. I know it's not the most sanitary thing to lay on the floor in the bathroom, but no one seemed to care. All we cared about was having more of God. Let's join the men's dorm in fervent prayer and seek the face of God. There is no telling what God has in store for us. You wonder what fuels outpourings of the Spirit. It's not our works. It's not if we pray enough or pray loud enough, God's obligated to hear. It is that he responds to hunger. He responds to thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus said, for they shall be filled. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The psalmist said that God fills the hungry and satisfies the thirsty. Our hunger is a reflection of our desire for God. Our spiritual hunger is a reflection of our desperation to take hold of him for supernatural breakthroughs, because we look at the society and we look at the church and we know something's wrong and we know there must be more, and we say, God, we've got to take hold of you now in this hour. We must take hold of you. We must see your power and glory manifest. We must take hold by faith of the things you've promised. This world is dying without you. We must see your kingdom come. We must see Jesus glorified. And it's that hunger, that thirst, that draws the attention of our God. As the psalmist says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. Can I appeal to you to pray with me for the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Can I appeal to you to pray for national revival and awakening here in America, for our whole country? We're in desperate times, but God responds gloriously in times of desperation. Be back with more. All right, 1 hour, just about gone. I have seen some news reports today saying that Israel has 3 days to bomb Iran. Otherwise, if they do try to bomb, there will be radiation that would be destructive for the surrounding population, and therefore the window would be closed. And some have even said that Israel missed its opportunity and have indicated that America is not going to act at this point. What are Iran's intentions? You should expect the worst and be massively surprised if they don't seek to use nuclear armaments. But this is a unique situation now where an enemy of Israel that has often called for Israel's annihilation, that has denied the Holocaust, that has a leader in Ahmadinejad who believes that he has some type of end-time prophetic role, a messianic complex of sorts in ushering in the last great Islamic leader, a man who is on record for many extremist remarks, could now possess nuclear weapons. Now, on the one hand, Israel knows what it's doing. Israel understands the security issues a million times better than any of us sitting here talking about them. And there may have been reasons they haven't taken action up to now. It may have been too difficult because of international pressure. It may have been too much of an undertaking because of the way Iran had things set up. They may have other plans that we don't know about. They may have been waiting for American involvement. There are all kinds of different theories and speculation. This much we know. It continues to be an increasingly critical time in world history. And whether this is a sign of the near return of Jesus or simply another birth pang, and we may have 20 more birth pangs separated by 10 years in the future, God knows. But for sure it's a birth pang time. For sure it's a critical time. For sure it's a shaking time. It's a shaking time in America. It's a shaking time in other nations. It's a shaking time between North and South Korea with massive potential implications there. It's a shaking time in Russia and other parts of the world. Europe continues to shake in different ways, economic shaking, racial shaking as Islam rises. A lot's going on. A lot's going on, but it's times like these that we as God's people should distinguish ourselves by not being easily moved, by not pulling our hair out, by not thinking, oh no, what are we going to do? It's going from bad to worse, but rather to say, Lord, your kingdom come. Lord, this is a wonderful opportunity for your name to be hallowed. This is a wonderful opportunity for Jesus to be glorified. This is a wonderful opportunity for your people to stand strong. The Bible does say that God will shake everything that can be shaken. Haggai 2 repeated at the end of Hebrews 12. But the word also tells us in other places that the righteous will never be shaken. That means that our grounding is not based on the economy, although we're affected by it. It's not based on the political situation, although we're affected by it. It's not based on social trends or military issues, although we're affected by all those things. Our foundation, our grounding is based on God and his word and his truth. So when we have a mini ripple like now compared to the final ripples that'll come, a small birth pang compared to the massive ones that will still come, this is where we need to test our foundations, friends. This is where we need to see how stable we are. This is where we need to see how secure our hope is and how prepared we are to walk with God and to live with wisdom no matter what comes our way. Make sure you visit our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Hundreds of hours of free resources and many special offers that you can take advantage of that will bless you, edify you, strengthen you. Let's live for God. Let's make a difference. I'm with the Jesus Revolution.